Mighty fine singing. Mighty fine, as Miss Ann's daddy used to say all the time. Mighty fine.
If you brought a Bible, turn to Revelation 15:5, and this is God's Super Bowl week.
And somebody asked me just a few minutes ago, said, you got a Super Bowl sermon? I said, I sure do. And it's God's Super Bowl, and you will find out what we mean as we read it. And from chapter 15, 8, it's the last verse in chapter 15. And I read that, and that's what woke me up 3 o'clock this morning. I had to look it up because I had never seen this before. It says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. And if you just read that and don't think about it, like I've done a dozen times, you missed the message. What has happened, this is talking about the pouring out of God's wrath during the tribulation. And you understand, I know, as you've read your Bible and heard preachers preach on that, these judgments that fall in Revelation, there's 21 of them, by the way. And the first ones over at the first Revelation, chapter 6, back in there, some of them are the same as these, it seems like. And I always wondered, why do you need 2 series of pouring out God's wrath on the earth? Won't one do? Why would you need 2? And I always wondered about that, and there sits the answer. You see, the tribulation comes after the rapture of the church. We don't have to worry about any of this. We're safe. We go up before this happens, all right? But that first pouring out of the wrath of God that you'll find in chapter 2-3 back in there, those plagues don't have this information before it. And what that means is those plagues will fall during the tribulation and people will still be able to get saved. In fact, millions of people, maybe more, will get saved after that first order of wrath than have been saved since Jesus was here. The 144,000 evangelists, they're Jewish, not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're Jewish. And they will, you hadn't heard anybody preach till you hear a converted Jew preach. I mean, you haven't heard anybody real come from the heart and the gut and the toes till you hear a converted Jew preach, because he knows above all what he almost missed. And Billy Graham was saved in Charlotte when he was a teenager. And I knew the man's name when I left home this morning, and maybe it will come to me. But he was a converted Jew. Today I hear that term used erroneously, as most biblical terms are when you turn on the television. When you see the news media say so-and-so converted to Islam. Don't believe a word of it until they tell you if that man was saved or lost. Because if he wasn't a saved Christian, he hadn't converted to anything. He was nothing and decided to be a Muslim. But you'll hear it over and over and over. He converted and he converted. He converted. You'll see some people convert. Watch Billy Graham. At the end of his program, you'll see some people convert. They go from nothing to Christianity. Now, if you go from what you thought was a Christian to Islam, you converted to Islam. But the problem with that is you weren't a Christian in the first place. A lot of people claim to be Christians who aren't. A lot of people think a Christian is somebody who goes to church on Sunday and that's the end of it. Or their mother told them they were and brought them up to be. And that's the danger of Calvinism.
is that they baptize babies. And I've held services people here. They'll come and say, we have a new baby. Would you hold a baptismal service for the baby? And I say, well, let me explain what we're going to do and why. And I might. First of all, there's not one word in this Bible pertaining to pedobaptism. That is baptizing little children, babies. There's not one word. For to be baptized is to acknowledge you have been saved. To acknowledge you've been saved, you have to say, I knew what my sin was. I want to repent of it and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's not many babies can do that. Boy, I saw one on TV, probably could. Little guy the other night was being interviewed. He was, I think, 12 years old. Finished high school when he was 10. He's in junior college now, 2 years of that. He finishes that this year. He said, I'm going to be through my four-year college education when I'm 16. And then I'm going to medical school and yada-da-da-da. And the guy said, well, what are you going to be? He said, well, I'm going to be a doctor. And he said, and then after that, I'm going to be president of the United States. And I think he's going to make it. I mean, this little guy had an Einstein mind. I mean, he just was born with that, you see. But babies are unaware of sin. They don't know what it is. You have to sin willingly to be guilty before God. He said, till then, what happens? You're covered with the grace of God. That's all. When does that end? Well, there are denominations who say 12 years old, that ends, and now you have to make a decision. Others at an earlier age, others at an older age. But it's not an age, because all six-year-olds aren't equal mentally. Okay? All 12-year-olds aren't. You found out when you got to high school that some people your age were dumber than you, and boy, were you glad, right? And you also were glad that some of them were smarter. You know, the ones you sat beside, where you could see their pit, their handwriting, right? I laugh. I had a friend. He was so dumb. He played football for Clemson. That didn't make him dumb. But he was taking a test, and naturally, he copied the man next to him ever word for word, and all. He was so glad he didn't get caught. Next day, professor called him in and said, Mr. Henley, said, yes, said, I'm going to have to give you an F. Said, no, I made a B. I saw that thing yesterday. He said, no, you made an F. He said, well, okay, I did copy my friend's paper. How did you know that I did that, though? He said, because you signed his name, too. I mean, you know, you can't get any dumber than that, can you? Oh, boy. So we find out here that what's going to happen here, the tribulation comes after the rapture. We got a period of 7 years for the tribulation period, right? We all know that. It's split and called two different things. One place will call it the tribulation. Another will call it the Great Tribulation. And you say, well, I wonder what the difference is. And I knew some of the judgments were more harsh, but I didn't know why there were two of them. Now I know, because just what I read to you. The priestly temple, the temple, is going to be closed in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. If the temple is closed, with it says it is, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So salvation is not available for those last 3.5 years. When the Jewish evangelist preached, millions will be saved. When the three angels, is it three or two? Two, isn't it? Two angels circling in the heavens preaching the gospel. When they're through, if you didn't accept it then, that last 3.5 years, don't say I'm scared now, I won't in. Because the temple will be closed. The priestly office is shut. Who is our priest? Lord Jesus Christ. He pleads our case before the Father, does he not? Well, he's going to stop. That's absolutely fearsome, isn't it? Have you got any idea how many millions of people are waiting to be saved? Well, I heard that. I've been in church all my life. We had a good pastor, several through the years, and my mother was a walking nun, man. And you know, I mean, I heard all that, and I believe it. But I'm not going to accept Christ and change my life until the very end. I know a little bit about that book, and I know you got some time in there, and I'm going to wait till then, are you? Are you sure? And I knew you could wait through half the tribulation, but in 50 years of reading that book, I never knew the door to salvation would be closed. Did you? I did not know that, and I don't know how many of you did. You know now, don't you? And you cry when you see that, for one of my best friends in the world, I mean, we've been friends since we were 10 years old. And he's been here on several occasions. And when he comes, I forget everybody else is here and preach just to him. Because he's a good friend. He's going to hell. He knows it. I know it. His daughter, who is a big, big lady, not size-wise, but position-wise with the Southern Baptist ladies. She knows it, and she stays on him about this, that, and the other. I have all my life, not in an ugly way, just being nice and letting him know and all that. And the last time he came, sitting right here, he said, Beaver, I'm gonna get my card punched. That means I'm going to do this. I'm going to get saved. But if you were going to, you'd done it then. See, nobody waits for a truck coming at them to say, you know, I'm going to get out of the way of that thing someday. Better hurry. He's going 70 miles an hour. You better get out of the way now. And millions of people will wait, and they will go through the tribulation, half of it, really thinking they still got time. I'll put it off and I will do it later. Well, you don't know that just from daily circumstances, getting sick, getting run over by a car, anything that happens to you that causes death. You don't know when you're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. Anne worries about me I said, well, honey, I've lost weight. And she said, it's not your weight. And I said, well, I'm being nicer. And she said, well, it's not your attitude. I said, well, what's the problem? She said, you're going ugly to death. 78. And I said, no, I'm not going to die anyway. And nowhere in this book allows a Christian to die. As soon as I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have everlasting life. No interruption to that. The Bible says after you do that, he has it. Not to get it, he's got it. Now, he'll never see death. Well, my uncle was a good Christian. He was a preacher, and he died. No, he didn't. He closed his eyes. His body went to be with the Lord immediately. And a friend up here at the mortuary. Isn't that a nice place to call a death place? Alan Lee up there, and we just have a good time. I'll stop by. Alan, how you doing? He said, doing okay. And I said, don't tell me, when I say how's business, don't tell me dead. I already know that. It's a mortuary. You can't tell everybody that. They get all upset. Well, you shouldn't talk like that. Well, you shouldn't look like you look. And I got to see every one of you every Sunday. You only have to see you once when you shave. I got to see you for an hour up there. It's not easy for some of you. So we find out there is a time when it is too late. Now, I was so glad if you will wait the news media out, and you will wait the scientific community out, and if you wait the ads on TV out, and if you watch the latest professors at all the universities out, the truth will come around. And I was so proud that Budweiser has given the world one of the best analogies of salvation I've ever seen. I don't know if you watch the ads at the Super Bowl. It's the best part of the time. And they always have good ads, and Budweiser always has the best ads. This time it's costing $4.5 million per 30 seconds for ad time. Now you start talking about an ad that runs 2.5, 3 minutes, and you run it 5 times that day. You better sell a lot of Budweiser, right? That's a lot of money. Anyhow, my brother was an English professor, as you know, in college for 35 years. And he told me that the story of the prodigal son was known in the academic field of literature as the greatest short story ever written. I could have told him that, but God wrote it. But he thought he'd inform me of that. And I was glad to know that. He said, it's just absolutely perfect. You know the story where the son gets his money from his dad and leaves home. He's disgusted and goes to the beach and spends it on wild women and Budweiser and everything else. And then he's towed out in the pig pen. And this is a Jewish kid. Got to work with the pigs. I mean, feature that. And he loses all his money. There's nothing to eat. He's trying to eat the beans. He's feeding the hogs. And finally, it's time to go home. And he's distraught and broke and tore out. And it's just over. And he decides he'll go home to his father. So he goes home to his father. And, of course, when he gets there, he's rehearses a little speech, how sorry he is for what he did. And his daddy said, I don't even remember that. Get in the house and put on the purple robe and put on the golden family ring and put on my best sandals for his feet. And you know the story. Well, Budweiser has an ad that will just tear your heart out. You be sure to see it whether you watch football or not. They've already shown it 2 or 3 times. I hope you've already seen it. And there's a little puppy with the Budweiser horses, those big Clydesdales, and they're in the barn, and they're getting ready to take one of the Clydesdales somewhere to an event, and he sees the door open on the trailer, so he jumps on it, and nobody sees him. And it goes and goes and goes and goes and goes and just happens to stop in a big city, and door flies open, and out he goes. Now, he's in a big city, doesn't have any food, nowhere to sleep. No protection, no nothing. He's just there. He's your prodigal son. So he begins the journey home. And he follows his own scent, you know, through this, that, and the other, and the railroad tracks, and in a box when it's raining. Still no food, nobody to care for him. Nobody to love him. Nobody needs him. He's by himself, and as far as he's concerned, he's lost. And Budweiser was even evangelical enough to have the owner put up a sign that said, Lost Dog.
And I said, I didn't know they knew theology so well. But the little puppy was lost. And he finally keeps going, and they're looking for him. And finally, he's coming down the road to the house, to the ranch. And he's in the woods before you get to his road. And out behind a tree steps a wolf with a snarl on his face and the sound of his snarl. And obviously, that little fellow's going to be torn to pieces real quick. No help. Nobody to help. Nobody to call on. He can't fight a wolf. That's ridiculous. What's he going to do? He's going to do what you and I do. Four of them big Clydesdales show up behind him. They're looking for him. Budweiser doesn't know the Clydesdales represent the angels protecting you. And that look at that wolf, and you know how big they are. They came to Greenville when I was in high school, and I went down to see them, and a horseshoe's about that big. You know how big a horseshoe is. And their shoes were up there, and I said, let me see one of those things. It was that big. I mean, it was gigantic. He got four of them. I don't know how much they weigh. What do the Clydesdale weigh? Anybody know? About a ton, you know, a piece. And here are those four majestic, strong Clydesdales looking at that wolf, and they didn't have to say anything. He just turned around and whimpered and took off, went back where he was. And then the little puppy followed his own scent down to the barn, and the four Clydesdales are behind him, and the owner, his master, sees him coming and can't wait to get hold of him and give him a hug and welcome him home, because he was lost and now he's found. And Budweiser has no idea of the evangelical message they just gave or will give to billions of people. But not many people will see the real message. But that's Jesus, isn't it? We go, we get lost. We don't do what's right. We broke, we tore out, we're mentally distraught. We're dirty, nothing to eat, no place to lay our head. And finally, we turn and go back to the master. And what did the prodigal son's master do? He didn't just say, glad you're home. He said, come here, boy, to one of his servants. And said, go get my purple robe, the one I bought down in Egypt. The purple silk robe, that's a royal robe. And it's got gold thread all around the hem and up through here and around the collar. It's my best robe. Go get it and put it on him. And the servant's looking like, are you sure? He's filthy. He's a Jew and got pig slop all over him. He's been wallowing with hogs. I'm a Jew and don't even want to touch him. And I'm a slave. What do you mean, get your best robe and put on him? He said, shut up and get the best robe. And you, come here. The boy's feet are dirty. He'd been walking a long way. They're bleeding. They're cracked. They're mud-filled. They stink. He said, go get my ballroom sandals and put them on his feet. His feet, he'd go to them now. Do it now. And he did it. And then he told the other one, said, look, go in my room. Look at my jewel chest. Get that big signet ring. You may have a signet ring somebody gave you with your initial on it or something. But back then, they have a family, especially the wealthy, had a signet ring that they put wax on a roll that they had scrolled, and then they sealed it with the signet ring, and boy, that was not to be broken.
And if you had something written and it was sealed with that ring, that was the ring of the master. You honor it. He said, go get my ring. Put on his finger. He said, the family credit, get the ring. And there he stood, still filthy. There he stood, still stinking. There he stood, humble and woe out and toe out, not knowing what to say. But he forgot he had come home. And he forgot who was at home. That was his daddy. He said, I don't care what he looks like. I don't care what he smells like. That's my baby. And he's home. Do you not understand? He was dead, and now he is alive. Somebody ought to name a church that. He was lost, and now it's found. And I said, thank you, Budweiser. I may even drink one this afternoon. Telling you the truth. What a story. I hope you see that commercial. And when you see it, you'll think of this morning more than you will the football game. But that's what's going on, and this is what they're saying. Look, don't worry about those those judgments we had in chapter 3 or 4 back there. They were just to get your attention. They were to let you know who's in charge. They were to let you know I'm God, and I'm not kidding. They were to let you know you better stand up and listen to me because it can get worse. And still, after those judgments, people are going to go right on doing what they do. Yep. Now here comes chapter 16 where the seven judgments are going to be put out. The final judgments. The Super Bowl judgments. Super Bowl is the last game, is it not? Super Bowl is the end of things, isn't it? No more warning. No more playoffs. No more voting. We're down to two teams in the Super Bowl, and that's the end of it. And God is saying, listen careful. I'm going to tell you what's coming, and this time, you can't call on me. How's that? There'll be no entrance to the temple. There'll be no priest to plead your case. It's going to be emptied. Then I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way. And pour out the vials of wrath. Vials mean bowls. Of the wrath of God upon the earth. This is not hell. Hell's worse than this. But you see, we don't believe in hell anymore. That scared people. Okay? If you see an 18-wheeler headed for the back of my car and I don't see it, you scare hell out of me quick as you can. I want to know something. I want to know it's coming. I want to speed up or move left or right or do something. I don't want to just keep poking along with him on my tail, do you know? But why is it that people don't worry about hell anymore? Because their preachers don't like to say that anymore. It will embarrass somebody. It may even hurt somebody's feelings. So we don't say hell anymore. We don't talk much about heaven anymore. We don't talk about either one, because if you talk about either one, then you have to start talking about salvation, and we don't talk about that too much anymore. So if you tell people they're lost and headed to hell, then you're going to have to tell them how to get out of there, aren't you? If you know. And I heard Jack Van Ampe last Sunday. If you don't watch Jack, please do tonight, 10:30 at night.
He said 14 major denominations, not just 14 big preachers, 14 big churches somewhere. 14 major denominations have now said God has finished with the Jew. Excuse me? If God has finished with the Jew. Well, I've been reading the wrong Bible. My Bible said he's going to live in Jerusalem forever. Somebody told me that's where he's going to put his throne. Somebody told me that nobody will ever kill the Jews because they're his chosen people and he has sworn to protect them regardless of what they do. I mean, what can you do that they haven't done? Not that we've sinned any less. However, what has the Jew done? I mean, after all, they crucified him. Well, I'm not too sure that I believe Jesus was God. You better turn to John 8:24 real quick. There were some Jews getting ready to stone him. He asked the question, what are you doing this for? Why are you trying to stone me? For the works I do? And they said, no, not for the works you do, but because you have made yourself equal to God. And that's blasphemy in our eyes. And it is too in ours if he's not God. And his answer to them was, if you do not believe that I am, that's the great I am, that's Jehovah, that's the Lord God Almighty. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Can you get any more plain than that? Outright blasphemy to the Jew. Outright blasphemy to you if you said such a terrible thing. We have more gospel on bumper stickers in the South than they do in some churches in the North. No hard feelings to you folks from Maine and Massachusetts. But it isn't uncommon to see a bumper sticker in front of you that says, honk if you love Jesus. You've seen that. And so I hope you honk. I always do, or yell out the window, do something. California, they change that. They say, honk if you are Jesus. And you'll see 10 or 12 of them running around town. If you notice, we used to have some folks get our CDs from California. They quit. I told this story one time. If you'll get a relief map, do you know what a relief map is? It's not flat. It's got the bumps in it where the hills and the mountains and all that. It's called a relief map. And if you look at it real good, you'll notice it kind of tilts to the left. And all the fruits and nuts roll to California. Okay. Have you noticed that? You will next time. Okay. So he said, what's going to happen? Here go the angels with their bowls. First one went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell noisome and grievous sores upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped him. And it's interesting to know this book was written over 2,000 years ago. And I'm sure those in the first and second century, when they read these things, said, how can this happen? What could cause that? Much like you and I did when we first saw Dick Tracy talking into the watch on his arm. We said, yeah, right, I can see that happening. You got one in your pocket now, don't you? Can talk anywhere in the world. We're on the webcam that shows us here to show you how good God is. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but I ain't made it to Highway 17 yet. He said, you preach. I'll take it around the world. Okay. And one day, Skip said, you need a camera? And I said, yeah, but they're about $15,000 or $1,500. It don't matter. It's over $15. I can't buy one. And he said, I didn't know you needed a camera. H. Lee going to let you join into his service? And I said, yeah. And said, what's that going to cost you? I said, nothing. He said, all you need is the camera? I said, yeah. He said, you'll have one down here by Monday. I said, where are you going to get a camera? And he's very quiet and a gentleman and nice. He said, I happen to own the company. Say what you want to, but I don't believe in luck. I believe in the providential help of the Lord God Almighty. And because of that, he's here today. Because of that, people watch us. I got a nice letter from a family in Gastonia this week. And it said, we enjoy watching on the webcam. We'll be back in church when we can, when we get back down there. And we just thank you for being on that thing. We get out our Bible every Sunday morning. And our family sits in front of our computer and we have church. And I don't know how many others do that, but if they're the only ones, fine. But they aren't. Mr. and Ms. Cox sit back there, been with us since we've been here. And they went to Germany, and they were going to see if they could get us on the webcam from Germany. And they emailed us and said, we watched you yesterday from Berlin. You got to be kidding, you know. Right there in our hand. I tell you. And only God can do that. How would we have seen that, right? We wouldn't have seen that. So what are these sowers? We don't know, but is it possible now? We know it's possible. That can come from radiation. You have nuclear bombs dropped. They don't have to be in your area. They just get in the circle of the wind and zoo-doo-doo around the earth. You see, you don't know that there's, it's not, we don't want a Russian war or a Chinese war. That's not the problem, having one. And if there is one, we're all gone because all that stuff gets in the air and the air circles the world. Goes everywhere. And the radiation will put, I promised, grievous sores on you. Grievous sores. And those who fool with God are going to be in on that. Second bowl, what did he do? He turned the sea into blood. His vial became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. I often look at that thing out there, and if God hadn't kept it from coming in, we'd be dead every day. Do you know if the earth is tilted at 21, 22 degrees? Jack will know. But if it was just a couple of more degrees, that water would come in here twice a day. Nothing would be alive. It'd be no life. Thank you. Mr. Trexler, be no life. It was just that small degree, and if it was just a little further out from the sun than it is, overnight would freeze. If it was just closer to the sun, every day everything on earth would burn up. Big Bang? I don't think so. Well-placed, now you're talking. Everything put just where it's supposed to be because he loved us. The third one said, vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. The fresh waters
They couldn't drink the sea waters anymore. So now they got the fresh water. Well, we can live on that. Not now. They've poured out a bowl, a judgment, and the fresh waters have become blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, and I used to wonder why he said this. Now I know, because people today, well, my God wouldn't do that and hurt people like that. Oh, that's why you're going to hell, because you're following your God. But God of the Bible is just and righteous, and he will put things in that order. Then the angel said, and I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. Angel wouldn't have done it. Mankind wouldn't have done it. The Association of National Council of Churches would say, isn't that a little harsh? No. No, the angel said, you're right, God. We're sorry we brought it up. He said, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given to them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Isn't that unusual that now we find people are more bloodthirsty in this century than there were in any time in history? When all this beheading of people started back up, I said, oh, isn't that something? The book of Revelation and talks about people being beheaded. And I said, well, that's a little old, isn't it? Hadn't that period passed? Not to that Japanese 2 days ago. He's cut his head off. Not the thousands of Christians. And they're the saints, by the way. Christians are saints. You don't vote saints in. You don't appoint saints. Any child of the living God is called a saint. And they're being slaughtered, cut in half, heads cut off today by the thousands. In the peace we can't, in the land of the people, we can't decide whether we're at war yet or not. I asked some of those saints if we're at war. Heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgment. You see what God did. They wanted blood so bad. I love the irony of the Lord's sense of humor. Well, I didn't know you were looking for blood. Blood's what you want? Okay, fine. Boom. Now the water's blood. You bloodthirsty, whatever he calls them. Drink up. That's what you wanted, wasn't it? Then you want all the blood. You got it. Have at it. Get your quart. Drink that with your Doritos. The fourth angel poured out his vial on the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Have you ever had a real sunburn down here? I mean, you can get one today. People think just because the sun ain't out, you can't get sunburned. And every now and then, we get one of them white sheep people, and they decide they'll get out there and go to sleep on their towel. Right? And by 6 o'clock, they fried like flounder. They got a second and third degree burn. This is going to be worse. Going to be worse. Well, how could that happen? Well, you know, for thousands of years, we didn't know. And then some scientists discovered ozone holes. And now they can't stop them from growing. And if it get too big, they know this planet is fried. It's already started. What do you mean? Do you really think that'll happen? It said the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Isn't that something?
Wouldn't you think after the first vials and the first wrath of God poured out earlier in the book that they'd have got the message? Wouldn't you think somebody would have said, we need to change this? No, they kept right on with what they were doing and got worse. So he put the back half of the tribulation wrath on them. And now there's nobody to call on. Now there's nowhere to go. Now there's nothing you can do except have it on you. Best of luck to you. Well, do you really believe that? Absolutely. And you better. Fifth angel, upon the seat of the beast, that means his throne, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So dark, you remember when this happened in Egypt? When the Lord made it so dark, you could not see your own hand in front of your face? That's dark. That's South Georgia dark. You live in South Georgia, there ain't no cities around to give that glow. And boy, you cut your headlights out in the middle of one of those pine roads, and you better know where that road was. Those lights better come on. Oh, you're going to see nothing. And this is going to be just like that. And you say, well, how can anybody cut the light of the sun out? How many of you really enjoy, especially you pretty young ladies, used to enjoy walking on the beach with your honey, and it's early in the evening, and you saw that nice Carolina moon, orange. Remember that orange thing come up? It's so beautiful, and you were all enamored with that. Gotcha. What you were seeing was a white moon, and what made it orange was the pollution we put in the air. And we can put in enough nuclear dust in a full-fledged nuclear war that the dust is sucked up. You've seen it on television, how it works. That there'll be enough dust and dirt sucked up so high in the heavens, you won't be able to see the sun. We can do that this morning. You don't have to wait on that. Do that today. Okay. So what did they do? They gnawed their tongues, cursed God because of their pains and their sores, and repented not. The sixth angel, this is a good one. He poured his bowl out upon the great river Euphrates. Isn't it unusual that you can see the Euphrates now on television? I remember seeing Hussein, whatever his name was. Yeah. Swimming in the Euphrates. They showed him and some of his bodyguards, and it was wide enough and deep enough. It's the borderline between east and west. And 200 million soldiers from the Orient are going to come, and they have to cross the Euphrates. They're going to build a bridge? I don't think so. What are they going to do? Well, several things can they do. One is the Lord can hold the water back, just like he did at the Red Sea. But now man can do it. The Russians and Egyptians built a dam on the Euphrates years ago. And it dams up the Euphrates. They use it, of course, for electrical power and farming. But it comes right on down through. But they have a button they can push, and it'll divert that water and won't go down the regular route. It'll go down another one, and this part will dry up. Really? Really? One button. Can they do it? And people say, can God do it? We can do it. See? China, by the way, right now can field an army of 200 million men. Right now. Right now. They have
surpassed us in business. Now they're the number one economy in the world. I was laughing with Charlie Daniels the other day. I said, you know, we owe so much money and this, that to China. How do you repossess Texas? I mean, you try to come get it, and what do you do? World's in a mess, aren't you? World's in a mess. So I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, of the beast, and the false prophet. That's the devil's trinity. Satan always tries to duplicate what God does. He knows who's in power. He always wanted to be him. And so now he's going to have a false dragon, the beast, the false prophet, the beast, 666. And everybody's got that name figured out from John F. Kennedy to Elvis. For they're the spirits of devils working miracles. Be real careful about your miracle workers on TV and ordering your miracle water. Comes in a little bottle, you know. Be real careful for that. God doesn't do all the miracles. He's going to allow Satan to do some miracles. He's going to allow the demons, which is the satanic angels, to do miracles. And the way people are deceived today because somebody doesn't hurt in the elbow anymore, it's going to be a sight, isn't it? Not going to happen. And which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, which we know as Armageddon. I've not heard the word Armageddon used so much as I have in the last 5 years. Retired generals, present generals, politicians, statesmen of all, they're all talking about Third World War. They're all talking about Armageddon. They're all talking about what are we going to do, because if it starts, we can't stop it. And we're not now trying to be prepared to win the Third World War. We're fighting like the deuce to keep it from starting. Because once it starts, we're all in trouble, and they know that. And it's not Armageddon anyway, it's Harmageddon. It's the plains of Jezreel. And you can go there today, and you can look out and see that battlefield spread out before you. And Patton saw it and said, what a place to have a battle. What a place to have a big war. Every army on earth could make camp out here for the big one. Napoleon Bonaparte had done it hundreds of years before Patton. Military men, smart men. And they said, man, this is the place to have it. And it's not just one battle, by the way. The Armageddon is a series of battles. So well, wonder when they'll start. They already have. They already have. We cannot reverse what's going on in Afghanistan and Iran. And over that, you can't reverse that. You can't save Israel now. Too many people with too many weapons are on the way. Well, will they wipe them out? Absolutely not. Because God said, no, Jesus will go stand with my people. They're not going to be driven into any sea. Because by the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, no bombs, no tanks, by his appearance, all of them are going to die on the hills of Jerusalem, the Bible says. So fear not if you know him. There's nothing to fear. Our future is bright. Our future is better than the life we've already lived, for there's no hunger in his presence. There's no want in the land of the king. There's no death where he lives. Only life eternal, majestic, and things we have never even hoped to see, he's going to pour on us free of charge. Do you know we're the only religion with a Savior? Nobody else has one. The only one. The only one with a book that's inerrant and indestructible and infallible. The only one. You did it right when you found Christ, my friend. And if you're here today or you're watching by the webcam and you don't know Jesus, I know of him, but I don't really know him. Why don't you take the day and make this your birthday and have your new birth in Christ today? Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. No use to get out the list. We both know it. But I want to repent. I want my sins forgiven. I want to turn. Metanoia is what repent means. Turn and go in another direction. I want to spend eternity with you. Thank you for giving me one more chance. For what if I'd have passed the day up? And today had been the last one. Aren't you glad somebody told you? Boy, I'm glad somebody told me. So if you haven't done that here, you do it. So you don't have to come up here. If you wish to, I'll pray with you, rejoice with you, and be happy with you. But God knows where you are. Where you are, just bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I want in on that. I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Please save me. And he will. And that'll be the second happiest day of your life. What do you mean second? Well, the first one is going to be when you really get there. Yeah. Say, I didn't doubt, but boy, I'm glad I'm here. Didn't doubt. So you do that today if you will, and hope your team wins the other Super Bowl. Don't forget to look at that ad during the Super Bowl. It is a wonderful thing to see. Thank you for coming this morning. You can live without me, but I can't live without you. And thank you for supporting us that we can live in the manner in which we live. We thank you for everything you've done for us and for all you're doing. Keep praying for Ann. She's got to go to the hospital next week or week after. We don't know yet. But pray for her. Be sure to thank the Lord for Troy being healed. Be sure to thank the Lord for this little lady over here, 91 years old, and her shoulder's healing up now. She's back in church. So thank you for coming. Shall we pray and then sing? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to be in your presence, for you've said, where just two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be there too. And sometimes we can get discouraged for we only have a few people, and how selfish it is of me to do that when I know there's brother Christian preachers in China and Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan meeting underground and meeting in one room with just three or four other believers, but they're meeting and you're with them and they're honoring you. And thank you for the good news that one day all of us will be together with you in your presence forevermore. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his holy sake, amen.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom with each breath.
Sinner.